Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that roam also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father, we thank you again in Jesus' blessed name for your word. We're glad it's forever settled in heaven. We thank you for preserving it for us to this present moment of time. Thank you for this open door we have to try to proclaim the truth tonight. We confess our inability and our weakness. We pray that you'd be pleased, our Father, to give us a special touch tonight. It takes to preach the word of God, to open our hearts and minds and understanding of the truth tonight, edify and build up the saints of God. Revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. And I pray for those that's not saved, you might open their understanding to see themselves as they are and what they are by nature and what they must be by the grace of God. Help us now to be at our best for you, we pray in Jesus' blessed name of thanksgiving. Amen. I'm trying to preach tonight on some things revealed in the gospel. Now here in verse 14, Paul tells us who he's debtor to. So many people I've heard through the years, and they would say, well, we'll never get God paid for salvation. And I want to say tonight, you don't owe God anything for salvation. Salvation is a gift. And it would be an insult to God to try to pay for a gift. Paul didn't say, I'm debtor to God. He said, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So you and I are in debtors to those who do not know the Christ that we know. We're in debt to the people around us. That's what Paul was saying. I'm debtor, both to the Greeks, the barbarians, both the wise, unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that roam also. I wonder what we're ready to do. Are we ready to preach the gospel? The gospel is called the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1. Here, it's called the gospel of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's called the gospel of our salvation. In Galatians chapter 1, we're told about a perversion of the gospel. There'll be some that pervert the gospel. And so, we have a lot of perversions of the gospel today. Now, the word gospel means good news, or God's good news of redeeming grace in Christ. But good news does not sell. Bad news sells. I listen to news sometimes going down the road on radio news, and that I'll ever get. And it's always bad news that sells. They dramatize bad news. Good news don't sell. You used to have a good meeting here and half of Knoxville get saved. It never make channel, whatever the channel is here. It never make even the radio news. But bad news, if somebody does something bad, kills their dog, or beats up their wife or gets in jail or somebody's caught with a meth lab, they'll keep on announcing that kind of news. But the gospel is God's good news of saving grace in Christ. And I've been saying this, and I've said it here. I want to say it again tonight. The gospel is a proclamation of what God has done in Christ for sinners who could not help themselves. The gospel is not necessarily an offer. And I remember when preachers got to saying that they're sharing the gospel. Now, Christ never sent anybody to share anything. He sent preachers to declare something. He sent them to preach the gospel. Preaching is a proclamation. We proclaim what God has done for sinners. Not what God's trying to do, what God has done. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is the faithful saying, word of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, not to try to save sinners. If you hear anybody say, God's trying to save so-and-so, God don't try to do anything. God didn't try to create the heaven and earth. God created the heaven and earth. God didn't try to make man. God made man. God didn't try to inspire His Word. God did inspire the Scriptures. God didn't try to preserve the Scriptures. He promised to do it in Psalm 12:6-7, and He did what He said He would do. He's preserved from that generation forever. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So it was here when we got here, and it'll be here when we're gone. It's forever settled in heaven, and we'll have to face it again when life is over here. But here, the Bible said, therein that is in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, the first thing that's revealed in the gospel is the righteousness of God. Now, you don't hear much about that. The Bible said, is it Psalm 85? I think it's 85 or 86 there. It said, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, that's a peculiar statement. Mercy and truth. The truth about it is, if we get what we deserve under God's truth, we'd all go down without any mercy, without any hope. But mercy and truth met together at the cross. That is, God's mercy is Him withholding from us what we deserve. The truth is that we deserve what Christ got on the cross. That's what we deserve. But on the cross, mercy and truth met together, and righteousness and peace kissed each other. They got together on the cross. And the cross is a place that was predestined for Christ to die. I'm talking about His cross. Having made peace with the blood of His cross. Colossians 1:20. His cross is the predestinated cross. The cross rests on the eternal love of God, foreknowledge of God. So God, knowing the kind of condition we'd be in the fall of Adam, God fixed the plan of redemption before the world ever was. In other words, before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. And based on God's eternal love, back in eternity, there was a covenant made, an agreement made between the Godhead. That's how Christ stood as the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. See, a blood covenant was made. That is, Christ is the surety of the blood covenant. He stood good for that. If I go to borrow money at the bank, I would have to get somebody that's worth what I want to borrow, and they would have to sign a security note. A surety note. They would sign there, and they would say, by signing my note, they would say, if Mitchell can't pay and don't pay, I will pay. Of course, they're hoping I'll pay. If I pay, they don't have to pay. But up in heaven, before anything was ever made, as far as we're concerned, since God's eternal, based on God's eternal foreknowledge, He knew the kind of condition we'd be in. And so He fixed this blood covenant of mercy before the foundation of the world. And Christ, the second person of the Godhead, agreed in that covenant. He agreed to come down here and be the blood surety of that covenant upon the cross. And He stood, look here, He stood and signed your note, knowing you couldn't pay. See, He stood in your shoes. He stood in your place. And He said, they can't pay. Not what God required to be paid. And so I'll sign. That's why when the fullness of the time come, God sent forth the Son. Not a day early. Not a day late. Right on time. He was born right on time. And He was born of the law. And He lived in the law. And He preached in the law. And He preached to the covenant people. And He died under the law. He went to the cross and died under the law. That's Galatians 3:13. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So upon the cross, that was a predestinated cross, that was a personal cross. Acts 2:23 said, cross was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Of course, the blame was put on them, said, ye have taken, and the wicked ends up crucified and slain the Lord of glory. So, though it was foreknown, and Christ stood in the covenant of mercy, as the Lamb slain the foundation of the world, yet the blame was put on them because they rejected Him as their king. By rejecting their king, they rejected their kingdom. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's why they put an inscription over His cross. They said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He was. They didn't believe that. But He was the King of the Jews. In fact, He is born King of the Jews. And so the righteousness of God, that's why Christ had to die, the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. In other words, if God's justice and righteous demands were not met, we would have no gospel to preach. That's why Christ had to be born of the law, he had to live under the law, and he had to keep the law. Every jot and tittle. That's why he was baptized by John when he was about 30 years old, according to the law. That's why he didn't start his ministry until he was about 30 years old, because Jewish rabbis had to be about 30 years old. Everything Christ did, that's why he told John the Baptist, when John did not want to baptize him, he said, it behooved us to fulfill all righteousness. John was God's authorized baptizer, and so if you wanted to get baptized right in John's day, you had to get baptized by John. If you want to be a Jewish rabbi, Jesus was, had to wait until he was about 30 years old. In other words, everything had to be done exactly according to the law. That's why when Christ went in the temple, the Jews got together and they said, "But what authority did you say these things?" He said, "I'll ask you a question. John's baptism, was it of God or of men?" They got together and they said, "Now if we say it was of men, these folks will run us out of town here because everybody thinks John's a prophet." But he said, "If we say it's of God, he won't know why we didn't obey him." So they just didn't say anything. You know what this Bible said in Romans 3:19? The law stopped everybody's mouth. Well, whatever the law says, that's him, then the other law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Now, I want to serve notice tonight, if you're outside of Christ, you're guilty before God. Not because of what you did, what you are. You're a lawbreaker. If you sin one time, that puts you under the curse of the law. You can't reach perfection the law requires. Jesus Christ come down here and he lived right. Brother, he done what the Bible said to do. And listen, he fulfilled or filled the law full. That's why the earthquakes and the rocks were in. God was saying, "I'm satisfied not only with the life of my son, but with the death of my son. Praise God. I'm satisfied with his righteousness. And now I want to be found in him, not in my own righteousness of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ." The righteousness of the law is full, is revealed in the gospel. That's when Paul was called to talk to Felix. He didn't go to Felix and say, "Now Felix," and Felix wanted to hear him concerning the faith of Christ. You know what the average preacher would say to a man like that today? "Well, did you know God loved you and Christ died for you? And wouldn't you ask Jesus to come in your heart today? Don't reject him now." Did you know what Paul said, the best preacher that ever lived in the grace age? You know what he said? He read a movie about righteousness. First thing he talked to him was about righteousness. In other words, Felix, God requires a righteousness you don't have, and you can't produce it. Then he talked to him about temperance. You got the wrong lifestyle. You can't produce what God requires. Then he talked to him about judgment. Did you know in those verses he didn't say anything about love? Do you know why? First, righteousness is revealed. That's what people don't like about the gospel. If you go tell them that God loves them and Christ died for them, and if they'll accept him and ask him to come in the heart, they'll love you. But if you preach on the righteous demands of God's holy law, they will hate you. That's the message. Most churches and most people from 50 years old, they'll never have even heard that message. They've lived in America where there's Bibles on every table. They've attended Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, tongue talking women, preaching churches. And all they've heard is that God loves you and Christ died for you. Well, did you know a sinner that don't know himself to be an unconverted, lost, hell-bound sinner does not care whether Christ died for him or not? Not savingly, he don't care. He may believe it historically. He may even accept Jesus historically and think he's going to heaven. Did you know our generation today? And when I say our generation, I'm talking about, generally speaking, them, about all of them thinks they're heaven bound. They're walking toward hell, but they think they can go to heaven if they should die. Because they've been told by preachers that all they have to do is ask Jesus to come in the heart. I challenge you to find that verse in the Bible. Jesus couldn't live in your heart if he's to get in it. It's too wicked. He's in the business of breaking your heart. Did you notice the words of that song, "Victory in Jesus"? Not till he broke our will. Not till our heart was laid bare. Not till he brought us to himself. Not till he gave us victorious faith is there victory in Jesus. I'm letting that soak in a little. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. If God's not righteous, There's no need of any death in the cross. If God's not holy, if God's not angry with sin, if God's not going to send sinners to hell. One fellow said one time, said, you know, God don't send anybody to hell. He said, you send yourself to hell. I said, I bet you couldn't find hell. And if you could, you couldn't get in. Christ has the key to it. Revelation 1:18. It'll be Him that said where you go when you leave here. Man does not have power to retain the spirit in the day of death. We cannot add one cubit to our stature. We're on His hands. He'll say where we go. God delivered all flesh in the hands of Jesus Christ. John 17. The Bible said in John 5:22, the Father judges no man, that's committed all judgment to the Son. It'll be Him who died on the cross and rose the third day that sentences men in eternity to a lake of fire and brimstone. It'll be Him that says, come, you blessed of our Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's on the throne. Did you know He earned the right to be everybody's Lord? Romans 14:9 to this end, Christ both died and rose about that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Jesus Christ is Lord of all to the glory of God. Lord means owner. He owns everything. The earth is Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that's in it. So the righteousness of God's revealed in the gospel. Then the love of God's revealed after the righteousness of God's revealed. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Gave Him to what? He gave Him up to the cross. Gave Him up to be bruised and spit upon and rejected and whipped and beat and put on the cross. God gave His Son over to the hands of sinners. And sinners done every wicked thing they could think of and then put Him on the cross and pushed Him back up toward heaven and said, we will not have this man run over us. And then God spared not His own Son from the wrath of God that you and me deserved. Romans 8:32. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son up to wrath. He gave His only begotten Son up to judgment where we should have died. God Almighty, as sovereign judge, spared not His own Son, but made His soul an offering for sin, imputed to Him all of our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray, one turned His own way, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. When the first Adam sinned in the garden, God imputed His sin to the entire Adamic race. But one man sinned in the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. The last Adam went up the cross, and God Almighty imputed the first Adam's sin to the last Adam. The last Adam went up there and gave Himself a ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2:6. Satisfied God for the first Adam's sin, now we can freely, without any fear of contradiction, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world and tell them that God produced the righteousness in Christ that we cannot produce for ourselves. And now we can have that by faith in Jesus Christ. God can make us righteous. That's why you're not saved if you're still wicked. It's not what you do that saves you, but He makes you righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him to be sin. Now He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. But God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The only kind of righteousness God accepts, the kind He gives. And God gives you and me the righteousness of Jesus Christ when repentance and faith are wrought in the heart, which must be wrought by the Spirit of God under the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ in His rightful order. You brought to that place. Repentance is a gift. Faith is a gift. God must bring us to Himself. That's why no man can come to me except the voice that sent me draw him, Jesus said. John 6:44, He didn't say they wouldn't, He said they couldn't. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. As written the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. The sinner must be taught of God that he is not right with God. The Holy Spirit must let him know his condition by nature. I've said this before. Two things the devil could not do, and he wouldn't if he could. The devil can't let you know you're lost. If you ever find that out, God has to let you know it. And the devil can't let you know you're saved. If you ever find that out, God has to let you know it. Somebody said, well, you can find out from the Bible. How'd they find out before the printing press? How'd they find out before everybody had a copy of the Bible? I tell you what the Bible says. 1 John 5:10, whosoever believeth in the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He believed not God made him alive because he received, believed not the record that God gave his son. This is the record God given us, eternal life, and this life is in his son. He that hath the son of God hath life. The son of God lives in the heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible gives assurance that we have the right spirit in our hearts. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:21. Christ dwells in us, and God dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. As far as God's concerned, we are not in the flesh, we are in the Spirit. And the Spirit's on the inside of us. And the Spirit bears witness to thy Spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. That's why we want to be holy, because the Holy Spirit's on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit don't put you out of your mind, it puts you in your right mind. It don't give you talking in tongues, it gives you a bridle for the one you have now. God so loved the world. Hearing his love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. And sent his son to be the propitiation for us, for our sins. The satisfaction for our sins. He must satisfy God for our sins. God must be satisfied with the sacrifice Jesus made. You know why Old Testament saints, their sins were never washed away? The blood of animals never satisfied the just demands of God. That's right. Their sins were never taken away. They died with faith and a promise. Jesus Christ come down here and satisfied God. Offered himself to God without spot. Hey, if you miss everything else I say, don't miss this. It's a blessing when God showed it to me. Christ died first for the sovereign. Second for the sinner. That's Hebrews 9:14. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit to God without spot. As a sweet-smelling savor offering. God had to be satisfied. Now, God's satisfied with the life and death and suffering and the penalty that was put on Christ. God's satisfied. He's told me satisfied. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. A little bit deep for me. That's what the Bible said in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Thou shalt see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. His soul suffered hell on the cross. Rejection of God when he cried out like a sinner. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken. That's what hell is, to be forsaken of God. That's why people's going to suffer in hell forever. They're going to be forsaken of God. That's why some people almost live in hell on earth. Because they've been forsaken of God, because they forsook God. If you forsake God, God will forsake you. The nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. That don't mean the nation will be burning in the flames of hell right now, but hell will be in their streets. Torments will be in their streets. The penitentiary will be packed. The mental institution will be filled. Suicide will run wild. Divorce courts will be packed. Over 50% divorce rate now. Abortion will be prevalent. Hell's all over this nation now because the wicked will be turned to hell and all nations that forget God. When you forget God and you forget the Bible, you forget God. You don't care what the Bible says. You don't care what God says. The Bible is what God says. So, the love of God revealed in the gospel. Eternal love. God loved us with an everlasting love. Love and kindness brought us to himself. So, the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. The love of God, and then the wrath of God revealed. That's just payment of an offense or a crime. Holy indignation against sin. That's what wrath is. Now listen carefully. Wrath is holiness responding to sin. That's all the way holiness can respond to sins in wrath. Look at Noah's day. God's first holy. Holiness responded to sin in Noah's day, and the flood came, and the whole antediluvian age, except Noah and his family, was drowned in the flood. The couple of iniquity got pulled in Sodom and Gomorrah. 10 righteous couldn't be found. Holiness responded to sin, and God rained fire and brimstone out of heaven and destroyed them all. A practice in Sodomite that says this is an alternative lifestyle, and God accepts that, that's evidence of reprobation. That's not the cause, that's the evidence of reprobation. When people get so perverted, as they are now, when they get so perverted, to think that God would condone a perverted lifestyle like that. I know of perverted folks in Baptist churches singing special songs. I preach to them. in the churches found it out. And the preachers are so weak-kneed and jellyfish backbone that they won't cry out. And they say, well, after all, that's their business. That's right in God's business. And it's God's business that I preach the Word of God and rebuke all kind of sin. First thing he told me in the Bible is reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two-thirds of preaching there in 2 Timothy 4 is negative. There are not many people interested in positive till they face the negative anyway. Did you know this light will go out if you take the negative wire out? Of course, it'll go out if you take the positive wire out. You've got to get a positive and negative together. When the positive and negative wire gets together, if they're hooked to the powerhouse, a light comes on. A fire starts. When repentance and faith, a negative wire and a positive wire get together in your heart, if it's hooked to the powerhouse, the power starts. Light comes on. You can't have it without both wires. It's repentance toward God and faith toward Christ. Your inseparable graces, both of them the gift, both of them started by the Holy Ghost and carried on in your heart till you get to heaven. Not something happened to me back down to 54 years ago, and I forgot about it the last 45 years. God begun that good work in me. I've been repenting every day since I repented. I've been believing every day since I believed. That's how I know my repentance and faith is real. They're still working. They're not working now. They were phony to begin with. That's how you examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. Prove your own self. How am I going to prove to myself that my repentance and faith was real back there 54 years ago? I can't go back that far. That's too far back. I got to know it's real today. I know it's real today because it's been working ever since it started. I mentioned that last night. That's called perseverance. He gives you grace to keep on going. In the face of opposition, it's not all a bed of roses. A storm comes, the wind blows, the rain beats people up on this house. And the one that stands is the one that's founded on a rock. You've got to get on the right foundation. The starting place is the most important part of the Christian life. If you start wrong, you'll come out wrong. If you start right, you come out right. Ain't that the message Jesus gave in Matthew 7? Two fellows come, heard the word. One of them heard the word and done what it said, dig deep, got on the rock. Other fellow heard the word, same word, and he started the house, he built it on the sand. Started it wrong. Both of them built a house, both of them looked pretty good. I suppose if you'd have drove by the road and looked over them, one house looked just as good as the other while the sun was shining. It's not how you do when the sun is shining, it's how you do when the tornadoes and hurricanes is coming. How you doing when the hellhounds are after you? How do you do when sins are poking you all around you? The wind started blowing. The rain beat feebly. There is a fiery trial to try every man's faith. You're going to be put through a fiery trial, and those that come through the fiery trial, and their goal is like their faith is like gold tried in the fire, you know what they'll do in the test of time? Keep on going. Keep on going. Keep on going. Those phony believers can't make it through the fiery trial. They can't make it. That's why you have people that once went to church and don't go anymore. One fellow said, I was saved once. I said, once is enough. Going forward to Baptist church and praying 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5 days or 5 months or 5 years is not salvation. Christ is salvation. If you don't get on that rock of ages in the testing time, you can't stand. You've got to be founded on that rock. That's why we're cautioned several places in the Bible. Be sure. Examine yourself. Make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Make your calling sure before you do the election. Because election is a position. So you can't be in a position of elect until you know your calling was real. So you make your calling and election sure. Do you remember when he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? Do you remember when he called you by his grace? Do you remember when that still small voice spoke to you and drew you with cords of love and you were saved from the wrath of God being justified by faith in Jesus Christ? The wrath of God has moved off you and you become a child of love. Make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. That's just what it says. Now, in the gospel is revealed the wrath of God. God poured his wrath out upon his son so he would not have to pour it out upon believers. Now look here, everybody listen to me. And read the Bible sometime. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. says that the lost world are children of wrath by nature, not children of love. He's reminding the Ephesian believers here, you have to be quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. When in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So you know what? Your children and my children, your grandchildren and my children are not children of love. They're children of wrath. That's why the Bible said in John 3:36, he that believeth in the Son of God has everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life, that is, he won't see life in Christ, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the unbeliever, if you're seated here tonight and you're an unbeliever, though you're in a dispensation of grace in the gospel age, when the church is still here and meeting together, the wrath of God's hovering over you because you're an unbeliever. And if you was to die, you'd go down under wrath immediately. So the love of God is offered. You're not a child of love, you're a child of wrath because you're an unbeliever. Unbelief is willful rebellion against light and truth. Unbelief is not weakness and ignorance. People in America know what they should do. They refuse to do it. You ever have anybody tell you, say, well, Brother Mitchell, I just don't feel right. I said, well, you know why? I said, no. I said, you won't do right. You do right, you feel right. I've had people tell me, so I don't know if I'm saved or not. I said, oh, yes, you do. You just won't be honest. If you be honest, God will let you know pretty quick whether you're saved or not. But there must be an honest heart. In the parable of the seed sower, the only one that got in was where the seed got on a good and honest heart. There must be an honest spot in that heart somewhere. You can't get saved being dishonest. Back when I was a boy, of course, it wasn't like it is now. It's been a long time ago. They used to have bootleggers, mountain bootleggers, people that beat their debts and even owed whiskey debts. When they got saved, they went got straight. Some of them had to go before they got saved. Some of them had to go under conviction when they was convinced that they were sinners. They'd go and make their wrongs right and say, I'm trying to get religion, and I want you to forgive me, and I'm going to pay you what I owe. I know I've owed you for years. And they got honest with God. You can't get saved without being honest with God. That's the hard part. It's not hard for God to save. It's hard for us to look at ourselves like we really are. That's why we like to look in the mirror. We see things about us that make us think better things about us than what we really are. That's why when the Bible said in James chapter 1, men hear the word only. Hears only, it says a man behold him, that's a face in a glass. He sees himself. And he turns and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. He forgets what he looked like. We don't like to see what we look like. You know, if you could look at your own heart, if you're an unbeliever, you got envy and strife and hatred and murder and animosity. Under your lips it's a poison of ass, but your tongue you use deceit. Your ears are dull of hearing. You're blind. Your heart, your mind is blinded. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately and terribly wicked. That's what we look like. That's not a very good picture of the fallen man, is it? I bet it's been a long time since you heard anything like that preached. That all, you turn your radio on now and they tell me the TV and about all you can hear now, if they want to make you feel good about yourself. What you need is feel, have some self-esteem. People don't like to look at themselves like they really are. That's why they, when they go to church and hear the truth as it is, they go away and hunt a liberal church because they don't like to be told the truth. The time's coming. They turn their ears away from the truth and be turned into fables. Won't endure sound doctrine about sin and about salvation and about the Savior. May God help us to take it just as it is. We've got to face it anyway. In the Gospels, reveal the willingness of Christ to die. Christ laid his life down. He is willing. He said in John 10:18, no man takes my life from me. I've power to lay it down, power to take it up again. This commandment I received of my Father, for he ever left heaven. He knew he was coming down here to go to the cross. He willingly come down here and went to the cross. The willingness of Christ is seen at the cross. He willingly. They didn't have to tie him down. They didn't have to hold him down. He laid his life down. Did you know he never would have died if he hadn't given up the ghost? It's a sad mistake to think that Christ died of weakness on the cross. He cried with a loud voice. A weak person that's going down can't cry with a loud voice. He was the creator. Dying for the creation. He laid his life down. He gave up the ghost. The earthquake, the rocks rent, the veils rent, the flames top to bottom. God said, I'm satisfied what my son did. Everything's been done, needs to be done to save any sinner that'll come to terms with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got to come to gospel terms. That's old timers had it right when they talked about coming to the terms of the gospel. You got to come to God's terms. God had to be satisfied with the death of Christ. That's why John the Baptist said to the Jews, bring forth therefore fruits, meat, worthy of repentance. The word meat means suitable. That's why God made Adam a help meat. That's one suitable. That knocks the props out from the evolutionists. There wasn't one in the animal kingdom suitable. So, now, your repentance has to be suitable to God. That's why John said you've got to bring forth fruit, meat, worthy of repentance. That's what Paul said in Acts 26. In the grace age, bring forth suitable repentance. Your repentance has to be suitable to God. See, that's why sinners have a hard time getting saved. It's not that they can't believe. The repentance is not suitable. They're not totally broken. Their spirit's not totally crushed. God never yields saving faith until every ounce of rebellion's broken. See, God kicked the first rebel out of heaven. He's not going to let another one get in. Let me illustrate like this. Reconciliation, that's a law term. Reconciliation, in other words, if I'm a member of this church here, and I go out here and offend this church publicly. I offend this church. And I come back in here and the church deals with me. And they say they exclude me from the fellowship of this church. And I come back in to be reconciled, restored. I can't just get up and say, now, Brother Gupton, if I've done anything that offends this church, I apologize and I want you to take me back in. That's not suitable repentance. See, if I'm going to be reconciled back to the brethren, my repentance has to suit you. That's why he said in Matthew 18, if any, and that's a reconciliation passage. A lot of people use it for a worship passage. But if any two of you agree on earth as touching any one thing, it should be done to my Father in heaven for him. Well, that's a reconciliation. That's where you've got all against a brother. So I have all against this brother, and the brother has all against me. We're out of fellowship. And so now we're out of fellowship in heaven too, because in the passage the other side of the cross, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will have a Father forgive you of your trespasses. So we get together, and our repentance and our confession suits one another. And we get reconciled, and when it's reconciled down here, it's done for us in heaven. He's not talking about us going out laying hands on a new Cadillac, two of us agreeing that we'll have a new Cadillac, and God's going to give us a new Cadillac. The Cadillac's not the context. The context is reconciliation. Now, if you want to get reconciled to God, the only way you can get reconciled to God is through the death of His Son. You look at His Son in 2 Corinthians 5. Of course, he talks about being a new creature in verse 17. All things of God. He gets to verse 19. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespass unto them. So the world, through the death of Christ, has been reconciled to God. As far as God's concerned, God can look at the world in mercy tonight. And not judge them quickly because Christ satisfied divine justice on the cross. The reconciling work's been done, but it must be appropriated. So the next verse says, now then, we're ambassadors. An ambassador is the highest ranking official appointed by one king or president of a country to go to another country with the terms of peace. Now, you know what's got America in the shape it's in? Compromise the terms. We made peace with communists on their terms. We make peace with Arabs and Islamic religion on their terms. See, they don't have to come to our terms like they did in the old days when the old president was. The ambassador has the terms of peace. In other words, I'm in a foreign country. I'm commissioned by my king to come with the terms of peace. I can't compromise the terms now if I stay true to God. Now then, we're ambassadors to him. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. In other words, Paul said, I'm saying what God would say if God was down here saying it. That's what an ambassador is supposed to be saying when he goes overseas. He's supposed to say, hey, I'm saying what my president and my Congress would say if they is over here saying it. That's what an ambassador is. That's why the Bible said a true witness will not lie. A false witness uttereth lies. Now, the next verse says, for God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, if you're going to be reconciled to God, you've got to come to that cross. You've got to come to terms with what happened at the cross. Christ took your judgment, the judgment you deserved. You've got to plead guilty, be totally honest. Let God crucify you with Christ at the cross. Die out to your will, your way. Crucifies the world, crucifies the world to us, crucifies with Christ. That's the only way God can put you in Christ and make you accepted and beloved. What about it? Now, I'm saying this real careful. You better not settle for something short. Because if you do, you have a never-ending